Well, this morning is a really special and unique time in the life of our church. It's really a day of celebrations, even as is a day of goodbyes. I'll have more to say after the sermon, but I did want the privilege of introducing our speaker this morning. This is Ryan Adams' last sermon as a pastor here at Christ Fellowship Church. I was not here for Ryan's first sermon. I was returning from a trip to visit some of our partners on the field, but I did get an eval of that sermon from the lady up here in front that I sit by every week. And in Leslie's words regarding the sermon, Ryan, what do you think? Home run were her words. And for 8 years now, Ryan's been blessing us with the preaching of God's Word. And so tomorrow, Ryan will be transitioning to Philadelphia Baptist Church to serve as pastor there. And Ryan, on behalf of a grateful congregation, we want to say thank you for utilizing your gifts specifically in this area of preaching and teaching God's Word for our good and for God's glory. And so we look forward to that happening one more time this morning. And so Emily Duke is going to come. I was afraid I'd get that wrong, Emily, but I did get it right. Emily Duke is going to come. She's also leaving for Philadelphia Baptist Church, as are many others we're going to pray for later in our service. So more tears later. But Emily's going to come read the text for us. And then Ryan, we'll hear you gladly.
Our preaching passage today is Philippians 1, 3 through 11. At this time, if kids haven't gone to Sunday school class, go ahead and make your way. Philippians 1, 3 through 11. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, for you all making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. It is right for me to feel this way about you all, because I hold you in my heart, for you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness, how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
In the winter of 2014, Laura and I were in Chicago. We had moved up there a couple years prior to that when I could go finish my MDiv and would really one day serve in the church. And our plan was for me to finish up all my coursework kind of at the front end of that, and then the only thing left would be an internship, something to just close out our time. We thought maybe we would stay in Chicago, but 84 inches of snow is pretty convincing that nobody should live in that kind of place. So we, at least to a southerner, it's very convincing. So we started praying and thinking about what the Lord would do and where he would have us serve maybe as an intern back home in Birmingham. And so I shot out some emails to churches that I admired, to people that I knew, asking just if they would accept an intern. And I sent a letter, an email on January 20th, 2014, just to a former coworker to see if there would be an internship possibility at the church where he was currently serving. And I had no idea what that would turn out to be. I'd sent several emails to churches that were never returned, and not because they're bad places, just they were busy and had other things going on. But I got a response that next day from Nick, and didn't know what would happen from there. But the Lord turned an email conversation with Nick into a lunch meeting with Bart
into an internship that was supposed to last about 3 months, maybe six, and then turned that into 8 years of joyful labor and partnership in the gospel at this church. And I've thought about this day now for several months with a lot of joy and thanksgiving in my heart for what the Lord has done over those past 8 years in and through you, with a lot of sorrow over what it means to end this, for me to walk out, and what it would be like to address you for one last time as one of your pastors. What do you say to a church that you have loved so deeply, and that in response has loved you and even shaped you and your family? Thankfully, I am not the only person in the world to have ever loved a church and had to give a thankful and tearful even goodbye. And so God does provide words for us. This is what Nick often says about the Psalms. You kind of go to the Psalms when you're not sure what to pray, and the Lord just kind of gives you words to say. And we just pray the Psalms right back to him. And thinking about what I would say, the Lord just has this word. It's better than what I can say on my own. And so this morning we're going to look at Philippians. Because like me, when I sent out this email to Nick and not exactly knew what that would lead to, around 50 AD, Paul walked down to a riverside in the city of Philippi, just doing his normal thing, proclaiming the gospel to the people who would listen, to women at the riverside there to clean clothes, to gather water, to meet and discuss business, whatever it would look like. And that chance meeting on the riverside in Philippi led to the conversion of a woman named Lydia. That led to Paul finding a missionary base in Philippi. That led to him casting out a demon from a slave girl, leading to his arrest, leading to him converting a Philippian jailer and establishing a church in that city. Who knew what the Lord would do in that city? And so this morning, I want to take Paul's words from Philippians 1, 3 through 11, and they're going to be, in some ways, this is a weird sermon, just going to be honest, okay? So if you're here and you're not, if this is your first time, please come back next week. Please. You would love to hear Bart preach through John 6. This is a very unique kind of sermon, but these words I want to take from Paul, and I just want to preach them back to you as the word of God through me for you, church. And so what we have this morning as we look at God's word are five parting words from a grateful pastor. First, we're looking at verses 3 through 5. First thing that I would want you to know that Paul wants his hearers to know is that I thank God for you. I thank God for you. Verse 3 through 5, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. It's common practice in writing letters in the first century that, you know, there's these kind of things that you normally do. You say, hey, this is Paul, I'm writing to you, church in Philippi, greetings to you. And then frequently there's, even in other letters, you'll find this thanksgiving prayer that Paul gives. You'll find it even in letters that are not Christian letters that are written around the same time. And these thanksgivings are kind of doing one of two things. A lot of times, what I think is happening here in Paul, and we'll return to in a minute, these are just heartfelt, loving appeals and thanksgiving to God for the people that they're writing to. There's a lot of times also that thanksgivings are written as maybe the thing that you feel like you have to say so that you can get to the thing that you want to say, right? So my kids will come up to me occasionally. My youngest, Ruth, is 4, and she kind of knows this routine now where she will come up and snuggle, and she'll be like, Daddy, I love you so much. Can we go to the zoo? I know what that love was for. I know why you're saying that. She's got the routine down. For Paul, these are not just like formal niceties that he's saying so that he can get something from the Philippian church, though. You read through this entire letter, it is an outpouring of joyful thanksgiving, the letter from beginning to end of unity in the gospel that has carried Paul through suffering. Paul wants these brothers and sisters to know that they are frequently on his mind. You hear it even in these first few verses, this repetition of every, all the time, always, in all of my prayers. These are not just, they're not just kind of there down the line on his prayer list. They're constantly bubbling up to the top, and he's always thinking of them and praying for them. And part of that is because they have, from the very first time, from the riverside down in Philippi to the time when Paul writes this letter, they have partnered with him in gospel ministry. They have made sure that as Paul goes and does what the Lord has called him to, that he is able to do that with joy and with thanksgiving in his heart. But more than just a thank you letter, more than just a thank you paragraph, this is a thank God paragraph. Paul recognizes that everything that comes to him, even through this church, is a gift. And ultimately he says it's coming down from the Father of lights, from whom all good things come. And so, church, dear brothers and sisters, you must know this morning that I thank God for you. From the moment that Laura and I stepped into Rosewood Hall until this day, you have been the primary means, the main way that the Lord has used to care and to sustain us in our faith. You've been the hands and feet of Jesus, and you have partnered with us in ways that I could not imagine, that I could have only dreamed and hoped for. And in our remembrance of you, when Laura and I think of you, and even when we walk around and see people in Homewood, around the city, that we say, I saw so-and-so today. We are frequently on our knees in prayer and thanksgiving to God because of your goodness, because of God's goodness through you, in fact. And it's here where I started to write a list of very individualized things of what that looked like, and I don't think I have the emotional fortitude to do that and continue. So just know, as I look out and see many faces in here, this is different than even the past few weeks preaching at Philadelphia. I look out and I see people who have loved us very specifically and who have partnered with us, who have made sure that when we were walking in the hardest times that we've ever walked through in our entire life, that we weren't walking alone, and who have celebrated our joys with us so that every small victory felt like it was doubled because we were celebrating with brothers and sisters. And we're grateful to God for that. That is God's good gift to us, and so we are thankful for you. Now, I do have, if you're not a member at this church, I want to just encourage you. Take it from the testimony of this letter where Paul is partnering with people in the gospel. Take it from my own experience. I would encourage you. If you think, I want to find a church just where I can come and receive and I can grow, that's fine, but that is not all that God would have for you. I would invite you, come in. Step inside to this church and join with brothers and sisters who are here to love and care for you and partner with you. Partner with them to spread the gospel, not just here in Birmingham, but throughout the nations. We have even a long-term mission partner with us today who we have supported for years to see the gospel not just stay here, but to go to the ends of the earth. Don't just stay on the periphery, but come in and find love that flows from God through his people. And friends, if you are here this morning and you would say, you're not a Christian, we're really glad you're here. I'm honestly very thankful that you're here, even for what is perhaps a weird sermon. But I would just tell you to stick around and watch the way that these people love each other. And I think you may find that confusing in some ways. Why on earth would this man who has nothing in common with this other guy love each other? What on earth could cause them to stay together in the same room for longer than a few niceties? Friends, it's the blood of Christ that's bought us. It's the redemption that we've found in him and that has made us into a family. And so I would encourage you, if that's something that you don't know, this is a place that is different from your gym or your office or social media. You will find people here who are drawn together by the love of Christ shed in our hearts, spread into our hearts, and who has made us into a family. So brothers and sisters of this church, know that I thank God for you. And while I thank God for your partnership, I also thank God that this partnership with you is not finished and that he is committed to you and to this church until the very end. So the second parting word, God will finish his work. Look at verse 6. I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. Back in 2005, Lara and I were able to go with a group of friends to visit Spain for about a week and a half or so, and we landed in Barcelona. We spent a couple days in the city, and one of my favorite things that we saw in Spain was a Catholic cathedral called La Sagrada Familia. It's there. It's got these beautiful, decadent spires and bell towers. We took lots of pictures. I was going back and looking at those even this week, reminding me of that time there. But all the pictures, all the close-ups are really beautiful, gorgeous. If you step back and you're trying to take a picture of the whole building, it's really nice, but there's something that's always kind of in your frame, in the shot that you cannot get out, and it's construction cranes. There are cranes all around the church. And it's because La Sagrada Familia has the distinction of being the largest unfinished cathedral in the world. For 141 years this month, it has been an active construction site where they have been slowly building this place. And as someone who at one point led a building purchase and renovation project, it makes my heart rate go up, and it makes me really grateful that we finished ours in 1 to 2 years, thank you, Mike, instead of 1 to 2 centuries. But Lord willing, there is, even for that site, coming a day when the construction will stop. And the last piece will be placed, and the cranes will be taken down and hauled away, and you'll be able to stand and look at that place in all of its beauty, in all the ways that the designer and builders meant for it to look. And if men who come and go, who fade like grass, we're told in the scriptures, if they're able to plan and to contemplate and complete that kind of building project, what kind of confidence ought we to have in our God to finish the project that he has started in you, in this people? I have counted it a great joy to see the good work that the Lord has begun in many of you in this room. And for some of you, that means that on an individual level, I may not have been there when you turned from death to life, but there was some part played in meeting and reading through the Gospels and thinking about who Christ is and why it is worth dying to yourself so that you can belong to him forever. There are many others of you who we have loved when you were single and younger. We were both younger, and we loved you through that and into marriage and into children. There are others who we have seen the good work of you evangelizing neighbors and us praying along with you, Lord, would you bring this person to yourself? And he has done it. Even in this church partnership with Philadelphia Baptist Church, who knows what the Lord might do? What might the Lord do with healthy churches in our city who are prayerfully seeking to cooperate for the good of God's kingdom and not compete for people in their seats or budget dollars? I am neither a prophet nor the son of a prophet, but I don't need to be, because I have confidence that God is faithful to his promises and he will do his work in his time. Now, that does mean that we do have to practice patience, right? His timing is not ours. I was yesterday, I ran in a race here in Homewood in the morning, and you celebrate running a race by getting like the fattiest food you can find. So we went to Jack's and got some food and came back home and were eating, and Luke said he wanted to say the prayer, and he just made this prayer, and he was thinking physically, and I just couldn't help but thinking spiritually. He just said, Lord, thank you for helping Daddy run his race this morning, and would you help him continue to run? Friends, we're continuing to run, and you are too. But the patience that we need to continue to run the race that the Lord has marked out for us and for you, for this church as a whole, it is grown best in soil that is watered with confidence. Confidence that God is good and he will complete his work. And so remember, church, that he who began this work in you, he will carry it through to completion. I'm thrilled to come back and see what the Lord is doing in your lives and in this life as a church in the decades to come, Lord willing. Now, if this outpouring of thanksgiving seems like a little bit too much, if it seems emotional, like Paul is going overboard, then he turns in verses 7 and 8 to justify that thanksgiving. So third parting word, I love you. Look at verses 7 and 8. It is right for me to feel this way about you all, because I hold you in my heart. For you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. Paul was writing this letter, and this is where you find out maybe the first time here. Paul is not writing from home as if things are easy. He's writing from a jail cell. He's likely bound with chains to a guard to ensure that he can't move, can't travel about freely. But while Paul is bound with chains as a criminal, he tells us that he knows that his own captivity does not have anything to say about the captivity of the Word of God. He is bound with chains as a criminal, but the Word of God is unbounded. Paul may be held physically captive, but get this, he really actually finds that there's opportunity that comes with that. So over and over in the book of Acts, you see Paul as a prisoner, and he goes to trial, and he has jailers, and he has judges, he has men coming to accuse him, and Paul is sitting there like, yeah, ask me why I'm here. Just ask me. Go ahead. Ask me why I'm here. Paul, why are you here? I'm here because of Jesus. You want to hear more? And the Philippians have been there for that whole time, and they have been through this all. They've partnered with him while he was in prison, while he was sharing the gospel freely. Through every situation, the Philippians did not shrink back from sharing that grace with them. They were used to that. They could actually testify to the power of this because one of the people sitting in the Philippian church himself was a jailer who Paul converted, one who was holding Paul captive and who eventually was held captive by the love of Christ for him. And because of this deep fellowship, this mutual care, this church that was miles away from Paul when he was writing this, who he didn't have a phone where he could like scroll through and see pictures of them, be reminded of that. He didn't bump into them at the marketplace. But for Paul, out of sight did not mean out of mind or out of heart. And his affection for these saints ran deeply, so deeply that in verse 8 he gives this oath, God, as my witness, I promise, I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. In early 2018, there was a small meeting downtown in a conference room with the designers of this building. And there were several of us from the staff, so Bart, Nick, myself, there were several other church members. We were there just to talk about beginning design plans and looking at what would be needed here, what we would want, what we thought was important. And one of the questions that one of the lead designers there asked, not a church member here, someone who said, what do you love most about Christ Fellowship Church? And I'm not a designer. I don't know like what that question's getting at. I don't know if it's like we say we really love kids programming. We love the music. And so they kind of shift around dollars and building design on what that looks like. I'm not sure. But the thing that kept happening over and over, the thing that all of us said was not really that we have these programs that we love so much, but that there are people at Christ Fellowship Church who have been with us through thick and thin, who have done been with us in our hardest times and in our greatest joys. They've been with us when there to spur us on when we needed encouragement, when we felt that we couldn't go much farther. They were there to call us to repentance when we were in sin. They've shouldered our burdens in prayer, and they rejoiced with us in victory. We, as I say frequently, if this is on your Ryan Sermon bingo card, go ahead and mark it off. We've hold hands and walk to heaven together. We just know where we're going and we're doing it together. And because of that, what has happened in my life and in the life of many of you in this church whom I've heard the same testimony, we yearn with the affection of Christ for one another. What a gift. What a gift from the Lord that is the case. You, church, have carried out your covenant with our family. You've shared with our joys and borne our sorrows with us. And our sorrow at leaving this place is born out of an affection that has been tested even by suffering and has been watered with joyful celebration with you. And I'm praying that it would always be said of this church that you are a people where the love of Christ is clearly expressed and felt by and through each other, that the words of Jesus in John 13:35, that people would know you're Christians by your love, that would always be the case of you here. It's my enduring prayer for you. All of these things that we've talked about, these are reasons why Paul gives thanks for this dearly beloved church. He thanks them because they have supported him from beginning to end, from the first day until now. He's thanking God for them because he knows that God will complete the purposes that he has set for them. And he's thanking God for them because he feels this deep, abiding affection for them because of their partnership. And if you just want like the homework to do this afternoon, I just want to encourage you. This again, I'm trying to take these words and personalize them in some ways for and to you. Let me encourage you to do the same. You would not have wasted your time if you take 30 minutes or an hour this afternoon to give thanks to God for the way that he has used his people to love and care for you. Now, in verses 9 through 11, Paul turns from giving thanks to the Lord for this people to offering prayers for the Philippian church. So my fourth parting word, I'm praying for you. I'm praying for you. Verses 9 through 11, it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. That's a really full prayer. It's one that I would even encourage you to maybe memorize and think how you want to pray for another brother or sister in this church. You don't know their life circumstances. Take this. Take these words and pray this for them. Listen to all that Paul is praying for this church just in these few words. He's praying for God to work on their affections, for their love to deepen so that it would overflow into love for others, into love for God. He asks that this abundance of love would be accompanied not just by great feeling and great affection, but accompanied by knowledge and discernment. And I love that this is paired over and over throughout the New Testament. In our own inclinations, maybe we say, like, we want one of those places. I want to be a person who loves well, or I want to be a person, or I want to be in a place that knows the truth. We need both of those things. Paul says he doesn't want them to be people who are great experts at showing love but refuse to speak the truth when they are called upon, or on the opposite side of that, people who are warriors for truth but have the compassion of a really hungry grizzly bear devouring and biting other people. Paul says you don't have to choose between those two, and that the people of God should be marked by truth and by love. And that this combination of truth and love, Paul prays, would lead them into greater Christ-likeness, so that when they are facing the situations the Lord has put in front of them, they can approve what is excellent. And this will finally lead the Philippian church to a life that they know will stand before the Lord one day and stand before the Lord not ashamed. It's not pride that takes them there, but purity. There's no boasting in that blameless life because they know that it is done by God. And church, I hope you know that you have been and are still consistently in my prayers. And I want to stop briefly and give thanks specifically for the way that my prayer life has been shaped by the other elders that I've spent time around a table praying for you with. If you're a member of this church, in the next several weeks, there's a members meeting tonight, which means some people will be coming in as new members, some people will be going out and leaving membership. So in a few weeks, you'll get a new membership directory, and that sounds corny almost, something that Olin Mills did back in the 80s and 90s that you just stuck in a drawer. But friends, we have the pages of our membership directory that the elders use is frayed. It's dirty because we're flipping through it frequently. And there are many of you who I've probably had a few, maybe one or two conversations with face-to-face, but I have talked to the Lord about you frequently. And the elders here have done so as well. We've tried to take seriously the call to lift you up in prayer. These elders have gone to hospital rooms, including my own daughters at one point, to pray and ask for the Lord's healing and for his sustaining grace in the midst of what families in this room have walked through. And while the amount of time that I pray for you may change as I get a new membership directory at Philadelphia Baptist Church and have new brothers and sisters that I'm laboring for in prayer, I trust that the Lord will consistently keep you on my mind and in my heart and on my lips in prayer. And I'm praying these things for you, brothers and sisters. I'm asking that God would continue to make you a church that loves the Lord deeply, who speaks the truth in love to each other and to your neighbors, and that the witness of this church, when people know of Christ Fellowship Church, that what would be said is they serve a very good king, and they love because he first loved them, and that one day you'd be honored by Jesus standing before him because of what he's done in and through you. And the last words that Paul has here in this prayer are the words that I want to leave you with. He sums all of this up, that this is done to the glory and praise of God. So lastly, let's praise God. All of the thanksgiving, all of this prayer, this partnership in the gospel between the church in Philippi and the Apostle Paul, it is not done as if it's like, if we could love each other really well, it's a good marketing tactic. Paul's not writing this letter but to show what a great friend and what a great apostle he is. The ultimate aim, the goal to which all of our lives and the very point of this church is driving towards the glory and praise of God. I don't know if you realize, Rebecca Ryan mentioned this in our staff meeting this past week, but this that's happening between Christ Fellowship Church and Philadelphia, what we've called the kind of a church partnership, is somewhat rare, at least in the history of United States, recent church history here in the United States. I know many people who, if they walk through the history of their church, they can kind of say, this is when we split. There are people who split and formed this other church, and here's where this church split, not out of kindness, but out of frustration. But it's rare, unfortunately rare, to find a place where two churches decide to partner together, even if it means sacrifice from both. But as one elder said in the first meeting where I was able to talk about this partnership with the elders, oh, praise God, it's worth it. The glory of God and his renown in the city of Birmingham is worth it. All the heartache and the sacrifice and the headache and thinking through logistically how do we make this work, it is worth it because it points ultimately, that kind of partnership points not to the greatness of Christ Fellowship Church or Philadelphia Baptist Church or any place that is here today and we pray is here until the Lord returns, but it points ultimately to the greatness and the surpassing value of Jesus Christ, the shepherd of his sheep and the head of each and every church, of his church, not ours. What do we have that we did not receive? And all of this has flown from his good hands, and we want everything that we do to echo back to the praise of his name. A couple of times in these short verses, actually twice at least in these two verses, Paul has referenced the day of Christ's return. And I've thought often of that day in these past several months and weeks. I was just noticing this was, because it's the last Sunday here as a pastor, I basically got pick, what songs do you want to sing? This was not intentional, but almost every song we sang ends looking to heaven. It ends with a view towards the future. Or maybe it's just because I have been thinking of that day a lot. And I know that for today, at least, I'm here, you're here, the Lord has given us labors to do. He's called us to keep working for his sake, but I have longed for his return. And when I sent that email back to Nick in 2014, when Paul sat down among a Philippian church in 50 AD, we didn't know where that would go. We didn't know what days lay before us, but there is one day that we have certainty of. There's a day that we place great hope and have great joy. And the greatest joy of that day, of course, is knowing that we will be with the Lord, that our tears will be wiped away, that our suffering will be gone, that we will be with our Redeemer forever. But one of the other joys that has increased my longing for that day is that we will all be again together and united more fully in that day than even this one. So we drink deeply from the unending well of God's grace and glory, that we taste afresh day after day after day. There's not a lot of encouraging things to find on Twitter, but I've frequently just been encouraged by Pastor Isaac Adams. He's a pastor here in Birmingham, actually. And every morning he tweets the same thing, "Christian, we're one day closer to heaven." It's a helpful and steady reminder, but then There's one variation with that. I actually checked this morning to make sure he was staying on task. There's one variation with that. Every Sunday he adds a line from an old hymn called Jerusalem, My Happy Home. And so this morning, like every Sunday, Isaac tweeted, Christian, we're one day closer to heaven, where congregations never break up and Sabbaths have no end. Or as we will get to sing here in a moment, on that day we will feast in the house of Zion. And we are going to sing with our hearts restored that he has done great things. And we will say that together. And on that great day, we will feast and weep no more. Would you pray with me?